Father, we sing about your faithfulness, and now I pray you're going to help us believe it. Because if it's true and you're faithful, we don't have to be worried, anxious, depressed, discouraged, or in the pits. I know it's your will for us to be here today and to hear a word perhaps that'll be like a ladder so we can climb out of the pits and leave here with a smile on our face rather than feeling we carry the whole load of the world on our shoulders. Teach us we don't have to do that. And use Jeremiah, we pray, in that special way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Because many in our church family struggle with feelings of discouragement, despair, or even depression, or at least we live with those who do, it seems appropriate for us to consider the help that God offers for this malady of the soul, as I call it today. When life feels like the pits, it's important to know that God has designed a roadmap by which we can climb out. The psalmist writes in the 40th Psalm, God drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. I hope that's what's going to happen to you today as a result of being in worship. Jeremiah verbalized in our text what sometimes we feel when we're discouraged. I'm using a different translation. I'm in darkness and without any light. I feel sick in my skin and bones. I'm trapped and I can't escape. Heavy chains are on me. God doesn't hear my prayers for help. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. I have lost all my expectation from God. Now that's about as low as a person can get, particularly the last phrase, I've lost all my expectation from God. Even he's abandoned me. Well, happily, Jeremiah, a man of God, preserved these feelings. He wrote them down, telling us not only how he felt, but how God helped him when he was in the pit. I want to tell you three things that I think Jeremiah learned that I hope might help us. First, here is a first fact about fighting discouragement. Jeremiah explodes the myth that if we trust God enough, we won't become discouraged. There's a sort of sick theology that says, you know, if you have enough faith, you're never going to be down. We sort of just fly through life. Everything's wonderful. How are you this morning in church? And we always say terrific because we don't dare say how we really feel. Or someone might think, well, we either got sin in our life or we're not trusting God or something's wrong. Notice, Jeremiah does trust God, and yet he is locked hand and foot in the chains of depression. How honest the Bible is with its heroes. You see, I think the church has forced us to hide emotional downers because we believe that somehow that's a lack of faith. Today, if you feel lousy, you're almost forced to put on a smile when you come here because everybody's so happy. And when you feel lousy, it almost makes you angry that everybody else is so happy. It ought to be okay in church if you're having a hard time for us to be able to just come near you and at least cry with you or ache with you. But we don't want to force you into some fake praise the Lord mode when you don't feel like it. Jeremiah was not praising the Lord in our text. Following Easter, I had a Jeremiah experience with a downer, which is very typical with me. Typical in that it happens and I can predict it. Easter weekend, I was ecstatic with what God did in those services. They were incredible, but I knew before it came, and it came the next day, I crashed from my high into the pits of discouragement. And what's more, there was nothing I could do about it on that Monday to change my mood. Intellectually, I knew I was just exhausted, I'd been overstressed, and I was down. So finally that night, I just went to bed, and surprisingly, I awoke the next morning and felt great. And I've learned that sometimes after big moments in ministry, that just happens, and it doesn't mean I've lost faith in God or anything else. It means I'm tired and I'm miserable for a few hours, and that's just how I am. Now, please note, we're not talking today about clinical depression that needs medical help. Discouragement does happen to most of us for a multitude of reasons. Loss of a loved one, a broken relationship, loss of a job, financial pressure. Discouragement can be induced by stress, as in my Easter experience. And then, interestingly enough, sometimes downers happen because we've disobeyed God. And the Holy Spirit is convicting us, wooing us to change, and that's not all bad. The good news from Jeremiah: whatever the cause, God doesn't punish or abandon us for feeling that life is the pits. And therefore, I say again, it's never necessary in this church to fake praise the Lord attitudes when life feels lousy. Remember that. In fact, it'd be very good. It happened last night after the worship service. I dared to ask after preaching this how somebody felt, and they told me. And I was really grateful. Rather than the usual, oh, everything's great, I had a chance to minister to this guy. Telling God and a close friend when we hurt is therapy. If you don't verbalize it, you don't deal with it. Sympathetic ears really help. And that's what Jeremiah is doing in this text. He's crying out, giving us a first truth in fighting discouragement. Christians do fall into the pits, and it's okay to say so, and it doesn't mean you've lost faith. Now, Jeremiah offers a second truth for fighting discouragement that gets even better. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past helps us fight feelings of being abandoned by God in the present. Our text says, and it's beautiful, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." In other words, God hasn't stopped loving me. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, once he verbalized his feelings, Jeremiah was free then to use his head. And he started to remember. He said, "You know, God's been there for me before. In fact, he's been there every time. When I felt I was falling and I didn't. When I felt I couldn't go on and I did." Memory is a tool, a weapon that fights discouragement because it deals with facts, not feelings. And that's very important. Today, if you're discouraged, primarily you're dealing with feelings. When things look impossible, try this. Remember. Remember what God did for you in the yesterdays when you faced other impossible situations. Did he let you down? Was everything going to collapse as you anticipated it would? No, he was there. God never let us down at any point, in any time. And then, do you remember God's uncanny response to prayers that we thought he never heard? That encourages us when right now we're praying for things, and I'm praying for a couple of things, and God seems very deaf and very slow, but I've got 53 years telling me God never came late. Slow, yes. Late, never. And there was never a prayer he didn't answer. Now, with that kind of a batting average, what are we worried about? But you see, when we get into the pits, we get drowned in feelings, and we stop using our head, and then we don't remember. Memories reassure us God has not abandoned us. And you need to know that today if you're in the pits. Paul the Apostle describes this kind of assurance when he asks, and this is a beautiful verse, "If God is for us, who," or I'll add, "what is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him?" In other words, if he gave you Jesus, your problem is peanuts compared to your need for Jesus. And what he did for you in Jesus, if he did that, won't he do everything else? So he asked, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or your current problem?" No! In all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Have you ever taken off in an airplane during a storm? I did once, and I don't like to fly for a lot of reasons, and this is one of them. We were taking off in Acapulco, and there was one of those tropical storms where we took off, and I don't know what happened, but that plane felt like it was a rocket being just thrust, and I felt like I was spinning, going sideways. I had vertigo. I didn't know where we were going, but I didn't think we were going up. Well, for a time we climbed through that blinding darkness, and suddenly we broke out into the light, and my inner ear caught up with reality, and it felt fine. Talking with pilots, I learned that they find their way through dark clouds and storms by trusting instruments that point the way. In fact, in the newest aircraft, they have little screens that literally like a television screen that you watch and it'll take you right through. But here's an important truth, and pilots verified it last night. A pilot while flying on instruments must totally trust and obey what he sees on the instruments, regardless of what he's feeling. I've never flown, but I understand a pilot might feel his plane is going down when it's really going up, that he's spinning when he's level, and he has to trust the instruments that assure him that he's on course. If he forsakes the instruments and follows his feelings, he will crash. I once heard a tape of a fellow who did not have his IFR rating, that's the instrument rating, and he was having to come in because it was bad weather, and the guy in the control tower asked him, "Do you have your IFR rating?" He said, "No, but I'm coming in anyway. I can do it," he said. The moment he hit the clouds, he lost his equilibrium, and you could hear on the tape, "I'm spinning out of control," and he crashed because he was not trained to use his instruments in crisis, and he went by his feelings, and he died. In a very similar way, trusting God rather than feelings, remembering the facts of his faithfulness in the past rather than the feelings of the present, that kind of faith guides us through the most difficult of storms, through the darkness of depression, into the fulfillment of this beautiful biblical promise that I've proven 100 times in my life. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Do you really believe that? You know, no matter how crummy you feel right now, the Bible says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy is coming because God hasn't abandoned you. If you believe that, no matter how you feel, you don't have to praise the Lord yet, but you can walk out that door knowing things are going to be okay. And I want you to know that, and so does God. There are a variety of ways to help us remember the faithfulness of God, to respond to hard times with facts. They're not new, but I need to tell you again. You know, reading the Bible is the greatest source by which God talks to us. I read the Bible every day, and I don't know how people who don't make it. I'm very prone to discouragement, but I get into the Bible, and literally every day God talks to me like he's there, and he uses the verses of Scripture to jump out at me and literally communicate facts about who he is and what he's going to do. And without that Bible, I think I'd live in despair. So you who aren't in your Bible every day and suffering from discouragement, let me tell you, get into Scripture. Commit yourself to read at least one chapter a day. It will change your life. And you've been hearing that since Sunday school. And I guess you won't start until the pain gets so great and you've tried everything else that maybe you might try that. I guarantee it will work. And then a second one you've heard me say, in prayer. In prayer, I review with God over and over again what he's done for me in the past, and I thank him, and that pulls me out of the pits. I often wake up at night, and I have a chance when I'm so worried about maybe number one son and what he's going to do with his future that I think of what he did with Tara and a million other things in my life. And as I remember his faithfulness in other areas, I can trust him where I can't see right now. And in that running dialogue with God in prayer, I find power. Who do you turn to if you're not praying? What do you do in crisis if you don't have God as a friend and have a dialogue going on? I don't know. I don't know what I'd do. And then a third resource, our friends here on earth. I would never have made it through the years without my friends. I treasure them and value them because they've listened to my feelings. Do you have someone who's known you long enough that they know and can say gently, "Hey, you know, you've been here before. And God did come through, and the sun did shine again, so snap out of your pity party. You know, I've heard you bellyache and rumble for years, and I'll put up with it and listen to it because I love you, but you're denying the very thing you believe. Now let's get it together." I have a few friends who don't put it quite that way, but they have been wonderful to me in hearing my bellyaches and kind of just walking with me till the sun comes out again. By the way, sometimes you shouldn't say that to a friend. You ought to just sit and cry with them. It's only when you've heard it the 100th time, so that takes time, that maybe they start saying you need a kick. Then I want to give you the newest tool I'm using to get out of discouragement. A year and a half ago, I began a prayer journal on my computer. You don't need a computer to do it. But that prayer journal is absolutely changing my prayer life. I record all my requests, and I record how God responded to them, and I'm absolutely amazed. I'm amazed by God's faithfulness because I can read those journals. I go back and I see what God did, and I record my feelings of how I felt when I was giving that prayer, and I'm overwhelmed. I just did it last night. Flash it up on the screen. That's what God did in January. Why am I worried in June about it? If you're not keeping a prayer journal, you're cutting yourself off from one rich resource by which God can remind you of the facts of His faithfulness that'll get you through hard times. So remembering God's faithfulness is a second weapon, and a very effective one, by which we wage war on discouragement. A third and final one, and this is a great weapon against discouragement: wait in faith upon the Lord for the future. The Bible says the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. I don't know about you, but waiting, as Meta alluded in our dialogue today, waiting, perfectionist that I am, is the hardest thing I do. I don't like to wait for anything. And I don't like to wait on my children to respond to what I've asked them to do. John or Paul can wait a week to do something I want done by noon. It doesn't have to be done by noon, but I'm a compulsive. They're not. They're going to live longer. I can't wait on God even. And that's kind of polluted my life. I often ask, how can I wait upon God quietly when my world seems to be falling apart? And the answer is because God's faithfulness in the past becomes a foundation for trusting Him for the future. Listen to our text. Jeremiah knew, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love, for He does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men. Early Christians confronted overwhelming situations with confidence in the sufficiency of their God. Paul put it this way. Isn't this a neat text? We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed and broken. We're perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. God never abandons us. We get knocked down and we get up again and keep going. Why? Because they had a hope in the future activity of God that the last chapter was going to be great, no matter what was happening in the present. Harry Emerson Fosdick speaks of the power of trusting God for the future in the form of inner peace. He writes, "Peace is power in reserve, greater than you need. Peace in the soul is the consciousness of the presence of an unseen friend, and that over and around and beneath life, there are available resources that will prove more than enough for our needs." Peace is the opposite of discouragement. No matter where you are today, do you realize that you have a best friend named Jesus? And if you're in the pits, He's already climbed in there with you. And He's giving you His divine power underneath and around and above. You're in a cocoon of His protection, even though you don't know it. His presence gives you that divine something extra, which, in a nutshell, is expressed in this great promise from Jeremiah. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." If you're God's child today, no matter what you're facing, you've got a future and a hope. I almost wept with a woman sitting over there last night because I know what she's facing. She's got a hopeless case of cancer. And I thought, Lord, how does that, is that just cheap stuff for a woman like that? A future and a hope? And then I thought, oh yes, though this body be destroyed, yet we shall see God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it really boils down that even if we're facing terminal illness, this works. God's got a future for you.
You don't have to worry.
So let me share one more time the three truths about fighting discouragement. First, Jeremiah tells us it's okay to verbalize feelings of discouragement. Being depressed doesn't mean you've lost your faith in God, even if it feels like it. But do take time, maybe after church today, to talk with friends. Share your reasons for feeling depressed and let them support you or hold you accountable. Secondly, remember what God's done in the past. And you do that this week, today. Start spending 5 minutes in Scripture. See if God won't talk to you. Have a dialogue with God in prayer. I have one running all the time. And above all, keep a prayer journal and see if prayer is a fake fantasy or if it's one of life's greatest realities. I'm convinced it's the latter. And then finally, when discouraged, wait expectantly upon God and understand the journey out of discouragement is not instantaneous. I am under no illusion. Nobody's going to be snapped out of it in this service. I don't want to give you a few happy words and out you go happy. I've given you a roadmap for a journey that may take days, weeks, or months, but God will eventually get you out of it if you want to conquer discouragement. And I want to add a new one. While you're waiting upon God to act in the future, get some exercise. Walking or riding a bike. I use a stair machine. I find that's great therapy for depression. Don't sit and be a couch potato when you feel lousy. At least get out and walk. It gets the endorphins going, and it's a wonderful mechanism God has put in our body to help you feel better. So as you leave today, I give you these final words. Hold tight on them. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. My mercies are new every morning. Great is my faithfulness. And that's signed your best friend, Jesus. And if he died for you, you can sure count on him to fulfill his promise. And by the way, if you're not discouraged today, find someone who is and take him to breakfast. It'd be a great Father's Day gift. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the practicality of Scripture. Give us wisdom to follow it today. We can't in our own strength, but we can when your Holy Spirit works. In Jesus' name. Amen.